Could I have you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians. Paul told Timothy in the last letter that he wrote to Timothy before Paul was executed by beheading, he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's amazing words from someone facing execution by beheading. And yet many Christians live their lives in a state of fear. Christian publishers can always find a ready audience for another book dealing with fear. I went through my Christian Living bookshelf and I just pulled these off. This is David Jeremiah, Slaying the Giants in Your Life is a chapter that deals with fear. Whoops. Bruce Larson, Living Beyond Our Fears, Discovering Life When You're Scared to Death. Worry-Free Living by the Minerth Meyer Clinic. And worry is just a less intense version of fear. Sometimes it doesn't seem less intense at all. This is an older one, Finding Inner Peace and Strength by Jerry Falwell. And again, many of the chapters deal with some aspect of fear. This one sounds a little disguised, but Dr. Archibald Hart talked about adrenaline and stress. And one of the things about our modern lives, Jesus talked about a time when men's hearts would fail them for fear. And one of the things about being constantly anxious, God designed our bodies where, for instance, if a lion confronted us in the path, we get a rush of adrenaline, and that enables us for the next few moments to run faster than we'd ever run before and to escape the lion, and then our bodies go back to normal. Well, we don't really confront that every day. Instead, we confront 1,000 small things that cause us to be anxious, and it causes our bodies to secrete adrenaline at a low level all the time. And among other things, it causes heart disease. Jesus, there was a very literal aspect to him talking about a time when men's hearts would fail them for fear. Again, The Healthy Christian Life by the Minerth Meyer Clinic, several chapters dealing with aspects of anxiety and worry. Free from Fear by Tay Thomas. She was the wife of Lowell Thomas Jr., the guy that used to have the TV show about going all over the world and exploring. And so he was the explorer, and she went with him, but she said so often, among other things, she was afraid to fly. And but they were Christians. And then this is an old one, one of my top 10 favorite books of all time, and you can tell how old it is. This says $1.75. This would probably be a $9 book right now. How to Win Over Worry by the great prophet John Edmund Haggai. Very good stuff about how to win over worry, and all of it dealing with fear. And it's not just Christian publishers. Secular publishers have their own steady stream of titles about how to have more confidence. In other words, how not to be afraid in various aspects. So this is something that is a human experience. Not long after I had accepted Christ, at the age of 10, my grandmother got me started reading Our Daily Bread and reading the Bible with Our Daily Bread every day. And the way she got me started on it, she lied. Because back in those days, the only way you could get Our Daily Bread is you had to write to them and request that it be sent to you and send a small donation. Well, she wrote to them as if she were me and signed my name and sent in a small donation and got that started. And so every month, back in those days, there'd be a large pale blue envelope that would come. And inside, along with a little newsletter and an envelope to send in an offering, there would be that month's Our Daily Bread. And then there would also be another booklet on a specific Bible topic. And honestly, as a teenager, I never read those books. I got convicted even when I was far away from the Lord. At one point, I thought, why do I keep reading the Bible? I'm not getting anything out of it. And I'm telling you, in a moment's time, I felt the Spirit's conviction that if I stop reading the Bible, there's no telling how far I will go. And I never did, even though I have to say, for a Christian, reading the 10-verse section of Our Daily Bread is sort of the daily minimum allotment. But I kept all of those topical books, and most of them made it into my sermon files. And when I'm preaching on a topic, often I'll get out one of those books and find very helpful information about that particular aspect of the Bible. One of my favorites was a book by Richard DeHaan called Philippians, God's Book of Mental Health. And I read it. I found great benefit from it. It was one of my favorite things. And when I was pastor at Heritage Baptist Church, there was a woman there who was very troubled and very anxious. And ironically, she was married to a husband who was very upbeat. And he kept, sometimes we don't understand what people who are struggling with depression and fear go through. And to some extent, it's a matter of temperaments, and those who are not of that temperament just don't understand. Her husband just kept telling her, well, all she needs to do is just smile and laugh. And that's sort of like telling someone who's drowning, well, all you need to do is just not drown. That's what we'd like to do, you know. We just, how do you do that? So I thought I would share something that helped me. And I brought that one Sunday night to church, that little book, and I said, I called her by name, and I said, this has been a real blessing to me, and I think you might find it helpful too. And I handed it to her, and on the cover it said, Philippians, God's Book of Mental Health. And she was mightily offended. She said, well, I'm not crazy. And I, oh, no, I'm not, I didn't mean to imply that you were crazy. And she gave it back to me. She didn't want to have anything to do with it. But may I say to you that booklet and the brief book of the Bible we have before us tonight tells us things that we all need to be reminded of. The truths of Philippians. Well, let me put it to you this way. Do you remember the Q-tip commercial? That this commercial is only for those families with ears. And of course, everybody laughed, and then you paid attention. Well, these truths are only for those people with fears. And I just want to take sort of a walking tour through the book of Philippians and look at five truths that'll help us combat our fears. And these are things, I look at the book of Philippians particularly at the beginning of a year, and often think, God, help me to hold on to these truths. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I love this first verse. This has nothing to do with my topic, but Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And right there, there is simple church government. Now, the King James says bishops and deacons. Overseers is a very literal translation of the word, the Greek word episkopos. The only thing is, overseer in our language, we go back to Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and the Egyptian guys with their whips beating the poor Hebrew slaves to make them build the pyramids, you know. That's what we think with overseer. Really, another translation, and this wouldn't be make it into any Bible translation, but watcher overers. Because episkopos, they translated it as bishop for the King James Bible because, well, they had bishops in the Anglican Church and they didn't want to tick them off, you know. But what is a watcher overer? That is a very literal function of a shepherd. He watches over. And so these are the saints, the congregation, the pastors, the overseers, the watcher overers, the shepherds, and the deacons. And so they're simple church organization. Paul said in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. Let me meddle one more time. I have friends who use a prayer list to great effect, and I am grateful for it. For many of us, we find a prayer list, a millstone around our neck. Paul did not seem to carry a parchment with names of people that he was praying for. That's a good thing, but it isn't necessarily something that you have to do. I love this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And sometimes I'll tell people, as often as God brings you to my mind, I will pray for you. And you'd be surprised how often he brings somebody to your mind like that. So why is he praying with joy? Because, verse 5, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's where we're going. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The first truth to combat our fear is God will complete his purposes for you. Now, let me tell you where the conflict comes, is when we want God to complete our purposes for ourselves. That's not what he promised. God will complete his purposes for you. Let me give it to you from different translations. He will bring it to completion. He will perform it, the King James says. He will perfect it, the New American Standard Bible says. He will continue it, the New Living Translation says. And I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Listen to this. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep it and bring it to a flourishing finish at the very day Christ Jesus appears. If we would really believe that, for all of our faults and stumbles and feelings of inadequacy and even shame when we have sinned, there has never been the slightest doubt that the God who started this great work in you will keep it and bring it to a flourishing finish. Is that not fantastic? Psalm 138, verse 8 echoes this in the Old Testament. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. When my Uncle Bill died years ago, his wife, his widow, asked me to record a song for her. And I've learned over the years just to simply, politely say no to that, because if I might say so, first of all, sometimes there's copyright laws that are involved. I did that a handful of times, then realized I think I'm breaking copyright law. And the other thing is they really don't understand the amount of work they're asking. But I had gone home and I'd started it, and it was unfinished because I did it wrong. What I mean by that is I started recording it in a wrong key. It was too high for me to sing. So I had the music mostly finished and then realized I can't sing this. This is written for somebody with a higher voice than me. And so it sat at home unfinished. And I never did finish it. And there's always a sense of just an incompletion there. There's an immense pleasure and delight that I feel when I write yet another one of my soon-to-be-rejected hit songs. And mostly nobody ever hears them. I came to realize my primary audience after the Lord was my dad. But other than my family and friends, most people, and I inflict them from time to time on you, and I don't ask for your vote on it because I know what the response would be. But basically, people aren't going to hear these. But when I get one done, and some of them are, they just are what they are. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Some of them are, you know, boobop, a loobop, a bop, bam, boom, and they'll never be a concerto. But sometimes you get one done, and you've worked on it, and the words fit together just right, and they fit with the music just right, and the cadence and the meter. You get done with it, and I just feel this sense of delight. in how the song turned out. Now, the reason I say that is because Ephesians 2, verse 10, right after those wonderful verses, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Paul says, for we are his workmanship. And the Greek word is poema. We are his poema. We are his poem. We are his poetry, his lyric. And when he is finished with his work in us, he will delight in us. The Bible tells us that he delights in his children now. When he got done with creation, the Bible says in Genesis 1:31 that God beheld everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. In other words, he delighted in it. God will complete his purposes for you. And you can use that, hold on to that, and it'll help you combat your fear. Now, chapter 2 gives us this wonderful Christological passage talking about the incarnation from Jesus' point of view. We're going to, as important as that is, we're going to skip over that and go to chapter 3. And I'm just going to touch on this because I talked about it a little bit on New Year's Eve. But I want to read verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, not that I've already obtained this. He was talking about spiritual perfection. And by the way, may I say, when you meet somebody who seems to believe that they've already obtained spiritual perfection, the Apostle Paul confessed that he hadn't obtained it. If Paul hadn't obtained it, then probably we haven't either. He said, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Like Pastor Al preached this morning, we don't do works to be saved or to be made God's own. God has made us his own, and therefore we press on and do these things. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own spiritual perfection, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You say the one thing, it sounds like three, but those two, forgetting what behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, that's just to get to the point of I press on. The second thing, the truth that God would have us to grasp to deal with our fears is he does not want you to live in the past. God does not want you to live in the past. There are three little words, and we need them, but sometimes they are very hard. Let it go. Now, there's a sense in which we don't want to. If you look in the book of Psalms, you will find that often the psalmist is rehearsing the high points of the history of Israel and how God worked with them, especially the parting of the Red Sea. And the Hebrew people took great delight in rehearsing how God had worked for them. You don't want to let that go. There's all kinds of other stuff to let go. One Christmas day, I don't know, it's been a few years ago, I realized that as many times as I had seen A Christmas Carol with George C. Scott and A Christmas Carol with Patrick Stewart and A Christmas Carol with Kermit the Frog, as much as I love those versions, I realized I had never actually read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. So I began reading it before Christmas, and I finished it on a Christmas day. And it was delightful, but I have to tell you, did you know there used to be a tradition in England that you told ghost stories on Christmas Eve? And that's part of where Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol came from. And the scene with Marley's ghost, when Marley's ghost comes up the stairs and confronts Scrooge, I have to tell you, it is way spookier in Charles Dickens' writings than I have ever seen it portrayed on film. I mean, it would sort of raise the hair on the back of your head, and with me, that's saying something. And I didn't realize until I read Dickens' account that all of the chains and the big boxes that Marley was dragging along behind him, I didn't realize until reading it that those were cash boxes, lock boxes. Remember, he was as greedy or more so as Scrooge. And so the idea there in a pictured in such a powerful way is that he was chained by his greed and he was dragging the sins of his greed along behind him. Now that makes sense when I see it portrayed in film now, but here's the thing, it's not just the dead as Dickens portrayed it, but the living, too many of the living are dragging their past behind them as well. And that makes no sense at all. We can't drag our past with us, our failures or our successes. Look, remember the successes to praise God for, to brag on God. But to remember past successes or glory days just to sort of live there, well, I think that comes under what Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. One of the most pathetic things I've ever seen is a former high school or college sports jock who's some 40 or 50 pounds beyond his glory days, who seems to want to keep boring everyone with his exploits on the football field or the basketball court. This isn't necessarily a recommendation. It's an acquired taste. But if you've ever seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite, the first time you see it, you'll think, there's 90 minutes of my life I'll never get back. And then you find yourself giggling at different parts of it. And one of the characters is called Uncle Rico. And Uncle Rico used to be a high school football star. And he was no longer that. And every time he'd get a chance to talk to somebody, he was talking about how he almost went to state. And if I just hadn't dropped that ball, and he just kept living there. Sometimes they're more painful things. Sometimes there's things that we don't have any control over in terms of when they come up into our minds or even into our dreams. And those are harder and more heartbreaking. But it is still true that your God and Lord and Savior doesn't want you living in the past. Sometimes there are things we just have to wait on. Say, oh, God, why? And have you noticed he doesn't hold himself accountable to us to explain himself. But at least in the cross, we see that he does have higher purposes. And the same God who turned Jesus' crucifixion into Resurrection Sunday, he's still able to work in our lives. God doesn't want you to live in the past. In chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And I love that word, and I love the way the New American Standard Bible puts it. Let your gentle spirit be made known to everyone. Which makes you think right away that he probably wasn't writing to Baptists. You ever see one of our brethren or sister at the restaurant when they didn't get enough pickles on their sandwich? Back up at the counter reading some poor cashier the Riot Act? Oh my word, if you're going to do that, take off your tie. Don't look like you just came from church. Put on a Budweiser cap and then go gripe and sound like the devil. Let your gentle spirit, your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's there. He's watching. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Holy smoke. Does Paul meddle? Are you kidding? How many times in a single 24-hour period are we anxious about all kinds of things? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants you to talk to him about everything and relax. And people say all the time, oh, I don't know what to say when I pray. I don't know what to say. Well, two things. First of all, one fellow said, talk to God about your sins and you'll never lack for topics. The second thing is, are you kidding? You don't know what to say to God in prayer? What are you worrying about? Pray about that. God wants you to talk to him about everything and relax into him. The contemporary English version says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The New Living Translation, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Somebody said our needs are like cracks in the ground. They're places for God to fill. And I get it. As Phillips Brooks once said, pacing back and forth in his study, and his secretary looked in on him and said, what is the matter with you? And he stopped. This is the preacher who rode away in a manger. And he looked at her and he says, oh, I'm in a hurry and God isn't. There are places, there are cracks in our lives we want God to fill now. And sometimes he's not in a hurry. But he wants us to talk to him about everything and just relax. I don't know how you feel about this. I really hate to get into issues that could immediately divide a congregation. And so I'm a little reluctant to bring it up because I know immediately you're going to be on one side or the other. You're either going to be a cat person or a dog person. I want you to know that growing up all my life, I've more or less considered myself a dog person. I like dogs. They like me, generally speaking. They think I taste like chicken. But at one point, God gave me a cat. And without going back into it, it was during a time that was very rough in terms of stuff that was going on in the church and conflict and so on. Why is it? There's always the wheat and the tares growing together. There's always blessings and challenges. Isn't that the way of it? Aren't you looking forward to heaven? And my wife said once to me, she said, I think God gave you that cat because every time you hold that cat, I can see your blood pressure going down. The French have a saying, time spent with cats is never wasted. And right away, I can tell by the look on your face who's the dog people and who isn't. But I have to tell you, when a cat either gets beside you in a chair or gets up on your chest, goes to sleep, and starts purring, it just sends out little waves of relaxation. And I defy you to stay awake. Can anything relax like a cat? And sometimes that little thing would crawl up on me. Or Lennon. Lennon said, oh, I'm a dog person. And he found a kitten that had this is gross, I hope you've already eaten, had a boring worm in its chest. And all of a sudden, Lennon went into his soldier triage mode, and he got his stuff out. He actually removed the worm from that little kitten's chest. It was like he took the thorn from the lion's paw. And I want you to know, ever after that, that cat was Lennon's cat. Even to this day, if he sits down, as often as not, that cat will come sit right on his chest. And let me tell you something, he's more than a dog person now. All of that to say, the idea of just completely relaxing on Jesus. There's an old hymn I want us to learn. Come unto me and rest. Can't think of the first words. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon his breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. God wants you to do that. He wants you to talk to him about everything. He wants you to melt into his care. Philippians 4 and verse 13, starting in verse 11, Paul said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, he's talking financially, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Boy, there's a mouthful. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The fourth truth that will combat our fears is that God will give you the strength that you need. The contemporary English version, Christ gives me the strength to face anything. The New Living Translation, for I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. Or what about Moses' blessing on the tribe of Asher? And as your days, so shall your strength be. My grandson loves batteries. I don't know why. He is absolutely fascinated with them. And he wants to make sure we have plenty on hand. And there are some of the things that we have that absolutely eat batteries. Back before people started taking pictures with their phones, digital cameras could suck batteries dry in just a few hours. I have guitar pedals that will absolutely, they're supposed to be run on batteries, but sometimes you only get maybe 3 or 4 hours out of a set of batteries. And so then they started inventing adapters, electrical adapters. And some of them, I've got one up there right now. It's not any bigger than this. And it can power about 20 or 25 different electronic effects pedals. Because there's just more power to draw on. More power to draw on. Jack Jones was the first one who sort of introduced me to the enigmatic figure of Nikola Tesla. And Jack used to have a Tesla coil in his workshop over at his house, and he told me, he says, watch this, and he turned on his Tesla coil. If you've watched old monster movies, that's the thing that would have that bolt of electricity, that it's static electricity, but oh, it looks great. And Jack turned it on, and then he turned around, we could see the cat door swinging. He said, I've never seen the cat leave. He said, every time I flip that on, all I can see is the door flipping like that. And Nikola Tesla, among other things, he was a rival of Thomas Edison. But he had a concept that never was followed through on, the idea of wirelessly transmitting electricity to where you didn't have to plug something in or have batteries, that you could literally draw power from the air as you needed it. I almost wish that that had come to fruition, because what a powerful illustration of spiritual truth. We can draw not from the air, but from our Savior. The strength that we need. God will give you the strength that you need. And then one final one. Verse 19 of chapter 4. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The fifth truth that will combat our fears, God will provide for you. Can I tell you that one of the things that we were talking about in the official board, is how surprised we all were that God answered prayer. And we were all smiling and just a little embarrassed. And you know who, I don't know if I'm the biggest, but I'm certainly one of the biggest, oh me of little faith. Because it was only about a week and a half before that offering, I started asking the deacon, What if, in my mind, I'm thinking the unthinkable happens. Up until that point, I just kept thinking, Lord, help us to blow a big hole in that debt. And then when stuff kept happening, all of a sudden I started, what do we do if we go over? My pastor used to talk about the beginning of the book of Ruth, how Naomi and Ruth, and they'd lost everything. They'd lost their husbands, and they had left Bethlehem to go to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem. And then they went over there and they lost everything. And then the Bible says that Naomi had heard that there was bread in Bethlehem. And I remember my pastor saying, "Do tell. Do tell that God will provide for his people." One of the Old Testament names of God, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Literally, the Lord will see. The Lord will see to it. Like Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my shepherd because he is my provider." I have to tell you that one of the things that delights and frustrates me at the same time is how much my wife likes to have people over to our house. Not that I don't enjoy having people over to our house, but usually she's got about five other things going. And then one day before Christmas, I said, "You're having two parties in one day at our," and what frustrates me about it is I know how hard she works at it, but I have to tell you, at the risk of embarrassing her, she goes to great pains to see to the needs of our guests and takes great delight in doing so. Do you think that any human being can exceed God in that kind of care? Somebody described a lake in the hills is useless to the surrounding barrenness unless there is a flowing stream. May I say to you that our God has provided for us a flowing stream. His name is Jesus, the rivers of living water. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our stream. Now, folks, we all know that these truths are not an Aladdin's lamp that we can rub and get our three wishes and immediately things are fixed. God doesn't work that way, does he? We have an entire Old and New Testament that shows us that his plans are deeper and wider and more complex than that. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Nevertheless, everything that God used Paul to tell us tonight, these five truths, they're absolutely true. They're absolutely true. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, help us not to take counsel of our fears. And our God, we pray that you would shield us from the enemy of our souls, protect us from his power, protect us from his lies, because what he whispers to our hearts is, whatever the circumstance is, that this will be too much, that this will overwhelm us, that we can't handle it, that God won't come through for us. And oh God, it's hard because sometimes you wait and you tell us to wait on you. And oh God, that is so hard sometimes. And yet, when we wait upon you, when we trust in you, he that believes on you shall never be ashamed. So if we're waiting, help us to wait. And help us to hold on to our faith in you, because you have never once let any of your children down. And God, when there are things that perplex our minds and break our hearts, even through tears and brokenheartedness, may we hold on to you and wait upon you. And like a crying child ceasing from crying, O God, help us to cease from our fears and trust in you and not be afraid. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed. Forgive us for being surprised that you answer prayer. And oh God, make us, we pray, a people of prayer. A people who believes that you answer prayer and who call upon you constantly to give you no rest, for you delight in this. And oh God, we point to you. We give you the glory. Every time we share the news of this wonderful offering to retire our roof debt, let it be in such a way to give you all the glory. How in the world could a church with diminished numbers, how could this happen? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Oh Father, one of our fears, speak to our hearts. So many people have said to me, oh God, I don't believe he's done with our church. May it be so. May it be so while we have breath, while we have our doors open. May we serve you with all of our hearts for the glory of God, for the lifting up of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, come this night as we pillow our heads. Wipe away our fears and help us just to melt into your chest and rest upon you. We pray in Christ's holy name.